It's springtime, and with spring comes all of a flurry of things at our house, and maybe at your house too. And one of my favorite parts about, you know, people do spring cleaning, people do all sorts of other preparations for after this long winter. We get the cobwebs away, we dust off what's there, and we prepare for what's about to come. And my favorite part of what we do in the spring is we get the seeds ready. So we plant the seeds in those little, I don't know, who uses the little black plastic cups? Does anyone do it in that? Some of you probably have some other ways of getting plants started at your house. But so you put the little seeds in that little bit of potting soil, and it takes root, and then it starts to grow. And after it's grown for a certain amount of time, as you know, we transplant it, right? And some of you are like, that's not how I do it. We buy the plants every time. I admit some years that's where we are. But what happens is when we do it in those little black containers, those little like six to a pack ones, we reuse them year after year. They look so mangled, but we still use them. There's a moment where as you're pulling the plant out, you kind of give a little bit of push on the bottom and you hold the stem. I always think of a tomato plant, and you slowly pick it up. You know what I'm talking about? And there's these little tiny roots, and they set in the palm of our hand, and I hold the stem carefully, and those little tiny roots at the bottom. And I hand it to one of my children and say a prayer. And we find these little holes that we've already dug. And my dad always said the exact same thing. He would say, now we give it a big drink. And he would pour a big glass of water into it, or a big like yogurt container full of water into it, to make sure that the roots knew which direction to grow. And then we'd set the little seedling in there, and we would cover it over, and we would pat it gently. And then we'd move on to the next one if we didn't break. Well, either way, we'd move on. And we always shoot for about 30% plants more than what we think we need, because that's the children's cut. That they literally cut sometimes, or step on. There's something really powerful in that moment when you take that little seedling, that little tiny plant out of that container, and you lift it up, and those little tiny roots are sitting in the palm of your hand, as wispy and as little as can be. And you know that if everything goes right, you're going to be eating tomatoes in about 8 to 10 weeks. This morning's passage is one of my favorite passages in scripture. And I know preachers and pastors say that all the time, but I memorized this with my dad whenever I was little. And so it's one that has given great meaning to me. And it's something that I think is really important as we move into Holy Week. Now, Holy Week, this is Palm Sunday, and it's the Sunday where we have these green things and we wave them and we sing Hosanna, and the kids are just, didn't they do an amazing job? Let's clap for the kids one more time. Wow. And the adults who help them do that. And this is the beginning. We have Maundy Thursday that's coming up, which in my tradition growing up in the Church of the Brethren meant love feast and communion, which was a special time where we washed each other's feet and we ate a simple meal and we had communion. And then there's Good Friday. And for me growing up, that was doing a crosswalk and walking through the community. And then there's Easter Sunday. This is the high point of the church year, of the church calendar. And in these high and holy moments at Christmas with the incarnation, with Jesus coming to earth as a baby, and with Easter, this high holy week, we look for the meaning. They're meaningful times, right? And if we pay attention with what we hear, and in what we see, and in what we sense in the Holy Spirit, we'll realize how full of meaning these seasons actually are. But we have to pay attention, right? We have to pay attention so that we can be shaped in how we understand who God is in these high peaks in the time of the church year, so that in the rest of the year, we have a sense of who God is, how God moves in our world, and who God calls us to be as God's people in God's church. Philippians 2 is a really important passage. I'm going to say it to you again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or held onto. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At bedtime growing up, my parents would sometimes sing a song that my brother sings with his kids, but in Czech, because his wife's from Czech Republic. And they would sing, Onye Pan, Onye Pan. I don't know how to do it in Czech, but they would sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What happens during Holy Week and how we talk about it makes a difference. And one of the ways that I've usually heard it talked about is pointing to the scriptural witness of God sending action in sending Jesus Christ to earth, right? For God so loved us, he sent a savior. That's the song that comes to my mind that wells up inside of me. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. Or as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, right? That's in John chapter 20. That sending action of God is important. And it's something that I heard a lot and a lot, a lot growing up, especially as we talked about Holy Week. Jesus sent as God's son. And it helps us understand our own sentness as we reflect on Jesus's sentness. But if we pay attention to the fullness of God with us in Holy Week, we also look at Philippians 2. Now, let me tell you why. Philippians 2 helps us remember that it's not just the sentness as if this one thing that we send out and then it's done. Jesus, as he walks and lives in this earth, he's actively emptying himself. He's actively releasing power. He's actively humbling himself, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death, he's releasing and rejecting status instead of clinging onto. The verb there in Philippians 2 talks about grasping onto or holding onto. I think about in PE class growing up, you had to either do pull-ups or you had to hang on that bar. Anyone remember that? And you'd set a timer and you just hold on. Try not to let go because all your friends were watching, right? And that releasing points to something that helps us more fully understand God's movement in our world, making himself nothing. What it helps me remember is that Jesus's laying down of himself isn't just something that's happening to him. It's an active act that Jesus does. He says in John, no one takes my life from me, but I give it freely. Do you remember that part? No one takes my life from me, but I give it freely. That agency that Jesus has, that power that's invested in him, helps us understand that he is not just the sent one. He is the one that, as he faced this last week of his life, actively released power and continued to let go to the point of death. Sometimes in the church, when we talk about Jesus, I've heard it preached before. We talk about how this is what happens whenever you confront empire. Has anyone ever heard a sermon about that, about Jesus saying that? This is what happens whenever a prophet or someone confronts empire. They get killed. And it's not wrong. There's lots of times in scripture and in the history of the church where as people spoke truth against injustice, as people spoke out for the good news of Jesus Christ, that they were killed. That has happened. But there's a difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist, Jesus escalates John the Baptist up to the very top. He says, no one, like until before John, like John is a big deal from Jesus's words. And then he goes on to say some other things. But John the Baptist dies at the hands of Herod the tyrant. He is killed by empire. He had a kind of a knack for speaking the truth to power. If you need to read up on John the Baptist, you can do that later. Jesus, it doesn't just happen to him. As he's speaking with Pilate, as he moves through Holy Week, he has agency. He has power. All the power is invested in him, but he continues to release it, to pour himself out and to humble himself. He isn't just killed because he confronts empire. He is God with us. And what does God with us do with the power that he has? He releases. He refuses to cling to status and power and position, humbling himself even to the point of death. This is shocking and beautiful and profound. And the rub comes for me whenever I start to think of Jesus as someone who actively released power. I start to think about, okay, what does that teach me about Jesus as the pattern of my faith? That's easy, right? The pattern of my faith, what does it mean to look at the example of Jesus and say, he is a good teacher. We need to pattern our lives after Jesus. I have no problem with saying that. I think actually most of the world doesn't have a problem with saying that, right? Whenever I sit down with people from other traditions and other faith, other religions, most of them don't have a problem saying, we like that Jesus guy. He's a pretty good teacher, right? There's something different though in saying, it's not just the pattern of Jesus. Jesus isn't just the pattern for our faith. He is the source of our faith itself. He's the source of our faith itself. The source of our faith, think back to that little plant that I told you about, right? That little plant with those tiny little roots that's growing in that tiny little container. Have you ever driven by the landscaping companies and they have these big, massive oak trees in these tiny little pots? And I was talking with someone this week. Those little tiny little pots, if that oak tree stays in that pot, that container is neat and tidy, and it will probably get a few acorns. But my goodness, it's not getting into its full potential of what it can become. Are you with me? What happens is when that oak tree is taken and emptied out of that container and planted in the ground, its roots can run deep and break the very rock underneath the ground. I mean, there's something that's powerful in that emptying that happens when that oak is taken out of that giant container. There's something powerful that happens when that tomato plant is taken out of that plastic thing. There's something powerful that happens when Jesus shows us that it's in emptying that we follow in not just the way of Jesus, but we step into Jesus as the source and the Lord of our lives, the source of our faith itself. It's hard for me because I'm good at neat and tidy containers for how God impacts and affects my life. I'm good at saying I can pattern myself after Jesus in the ways that I see fit, and that's enough. But in reality, I think that God is calling us to empty ourselves. And it's not just in the moments of how we talk about our faith. It's how we interact with people at work. It's how we interact with people in relationships. We're so used to hedging power and making sure that our perspectives are heard and that everyone understands exactly what I think about a subject. Anybody else? We're so used to doing that and hedging power in relationships, in our family and in our marriages and in how we treat each other in the church that oftentimes we need to look back to this Philippians 2 passage and see Jesus calling us not to leave our carefully created containers for the way that God can speak into our lives and allow ourselves to be planted so that we can receive from Jesus the source of our faith. This is the water break. I forgot to tell you. So when the people cry out to Jesus and say, save us, God, Hosanna, save us, God, Hosanna, it points us to not just something that we pattern ourselves out to. It points us to someone who actually has what we need. And that is to be deeply filled and to be freed. We need to be freed from the patterns that our world interacts with each other. We need to be freed from some of our own preconceived notions of how we guard and care for control and power. We need to be freed from evil and injustice. We need to look to Jesus as our source itself. And we can trust that as we are planted in God's good garden, that the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in us. And that is good news. So, got one more minute. You ready? What does that mean for Holy Week? Because we have kind of like two options. We can either like, oh, it's Holy Week, and then like just move, or we can like pay attention to the meaning of Holy Week. What I'd like you to do this next week with me is pay attention to the times where the four verses that come before this passage are, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any fellowship with the Spirit, any joy or then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. This week, I would like for us as a congregation to consider that example of Jesus, not just as the pattern of our faith, which he is, but as the source of our faith. And think, as you're in those different interactions in your life, in your sphere, how you can, like Jesus, release power so that God can be made known more fully through you. Can you do that with me this week? Okay. Amen.